Okay, let's open our Bibles to the book of Philippians. And you might want to prepare Job while you're doing that. We're going to spend a little bit of time there. Don't know if you've noticed, those of you who've been with us for many years, whenever we get on this subject of the coming of the Lord, I kind of just bog down and can't seem to get off the subject. My blessed hope is not in political reform. My blessed hope is not in man ending his inhumanity to man. My blessed hope is not in winning something tomorrow or going to buy something tomorrow or meeting somebody tomorrow. My blessed hope is that Jesus Christ himself is going to take me into his presence in a place where there is no more sickness, sorrow, pain, or death, in a place where there's nothing left to pray about, no burden left to bear, no trial left to endure. My absolute one and only great hope in this life is the coming of the Lord. Now, I enjoy my life. My life has been very good. God has been good to me. I have enjoyed a fair measure of health. Sufficient, more than I deserve, that's for sure. I've been blessed with parents that love me, some wonderful church people that love me, I think, care for me. I've been blessed with sons that love and care for me. God's been very good to me. I've been given a great honor and privilege of preaching God's word, seeing souls saved, lives changed. I mean, listen, I am not desiring to leave this world because I'm miserable. No, I'm wanting to leave this world because where I'm going is so much better than the best of days down here. Because the place where I'm going is so much better than the best of places that anybody could visit down here. I'm not discontented. I'm not lacking in satisfaction. I'm just telling you that it is so much better in glory with Jesus than it is down here on this earth, even with Jesus. And I have, as the Bible says, a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. And it is. All right. Well, we've been discussing one little phrase, one little section of Philippians chapter number 3, where the Bible says, "For our conversation is in heaven." Okay. That is in contrast to those people whose conversation is entirely earthbound. We read about them in verse number 19, chapter 3. Their God is their belly. They mind. Okay, that's what they think about. That's what they concentrate upon. That's what they are governed by. They mind earthly things. All right. Well, in contrast to people who have nothing but life on this earth, we have a conversation. An entire life in heaven. It says, from whence we look for the Savior, because that's where he is. Do you know how disappointing it must be to be one of those people who keeps looking for a Savior in the nation's capital? What a horrific letdown it must be. Every 4 years or every 8 years, when people buy into the lies and the hype and the propaganda and actually believe that somebody's about to get elected into office who cares about them. That's the biggest joke since Santa Claus. But over and over again, people fall for that trick and it's only to be disappointed. Other people sincerely hope every so many years, when one pope dies and isn't resurrected, of course, that the next one is going to be the one to bring peace on earth and goodwill to man and establish that kingdom of whatever that people keep thinking some man is going to bring about on this earth. I mean, what a terrible disappointment it must be when one after another these so-called saviors who show up on the earth, who come from the earth, prove themselves incapable of saving anyone from anything. Oh, I'm looking for a savior. There's no question about that. I'm looking for someone who can right the wrongs. I'm looking for someone who can make the good, the bad good. I'm looking for someone who can change all of this sorrow into joy, but I'm not looking for his arrival from any point on this earth, north, south, east, or west. I know where our help is coming from. When it comes, I don't know when the help is coming, but I know from whence that help will arrive. And so we look to heaven for the Savior. And who is that Savior? He is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the people that put out the New International Version, they have many Saviors, and so they call Jesus a Savior. But those of us who have the Holy Bible, we know that Jesus Christ is the Savior. There's only one. He's not one among many. He's the one. He's not the one we chose. The other religious groups and organizations of people choosing another one. We know Jesus is the only Savior, and so we look for the only hope for mankind, and that is the coming of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, when he comes, according to this passage, he is going to make some changes. And the first of those changes is to change our vile body. Your body is the villain. Ha, 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 the villain, the bad guy is your flesh. And the Lord is going to change that. And what he's going to do is he's going to fashion it like unto his glorious body. I want to read you a portion of scripture back in the Old Testament now, in the book of Job, chapter 19. Job chapter 19. And you, like I said, you can turn there with me if you want to. And you might want to mark this place in your Bible because it's really good. Job chapter 19. And by the way, as far as we know, the book of Job is the oldest piece of literature existing on the earth. So that means not one verse of scripture had been written when Job lived. He's got nothing to go on but what God has revealed to him. And I'm telling you, God showed him plenty. In Job chapter 19, verse 25, the scripture says, Job speaking, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth." You see, Job was trusting the Redeemer before he came. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they've been taught that in some sort of marginal way, Jesus is the Redeemer, though they don't believe that they've been redeemed or don't believe they can be redeemed, but they believe they have to redeem themselves, so they don't really have a Redeemer. But they know that if there is in the Bible a Redeemer, they know that Redeemer is Jesus, or they would have to admit that even if they weren't entirely sure of it. But let me ask you something. If there's only one Redeemer, and there is, we would all agree, Bible teaches that there's just one Redeemer. If there's only one Redeemer and he was alive when Job was alive, thousands of years before Mary gave birth to a baby and named him Jesus, does not Job 19:25, if you believe it, does it not state that the Redeemer predates his coming to this earth in a body of human flesh? The only Redeemer is Jesus Christ. Job trusted that Redeemer, not himself. He trusted the Redeemer. And he said, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." Way back then, way, way, way back then, the Redeemer was alive. Now, he had not come to earth as a man yet, but he was alive. Jesus Christ, he predates his arrival in the manger at Bethlehem. And so Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Job knew the Redeemer was coming. Job was looking for the Savior to come from where? Well, if he's not on the earth, but he's going to come and stand on the earth, that's what Job said. Okay, well then Job, okay, listen, long before there was a book of Philippians, Job was looking for his Redeemer to come from heaven. He was possessed of the same hope that you and I have, that you and I hope. Not a hope in himself, not a hope in his ability to deliver himself from his troubles, but he possessed a hope that somebody would come from heaven and redeem him. Well, how about you, friends? Where's your Redeemer? Where's your hope? Verse 26, Job 19, verse number 26 says, and though after my skin, worms destroy this body. How's that for an honest look at the future that matches what we have written in Philippians chapter 3 in the Holy Bible? Now keep in mind, Job had been up until just a few days or weeks before the events of this book took place. Job was a very wealthy, influential, powerful man. So what happened to the physical bodies in which wealthy, influential, powerful men live? Well, eventually, maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, maybe not in a month, but eventually worms eat the body. You say, well, that's an awful thought. It is an awful thought, but it's one that needs to be thought. That thought deserves thinking. Okay, because all of this camouflage, you know, television, radio, movies, ball games, vacations, activities, all of this is designed to keep your mind so occupied that you will not have time to give a sincere and honest thought to the fact that your future, as far as your body is concerned, your future is to feed worms. You say, now, Brother Bob, that's the kind of talk, you know. Usually I like your teaching and I learn things, but, you know, when you start talking like this, it makes me so uncomfortable. Not me. Not me. See, when you see, if worms are eating my body, it means that I am with Jesus in heaven. And that's what I'm looking forward to. Now, why would you get all unhappy and uncomfortable when you heard a preacher talk about the future of your body as though you weren't all that sure about or all that excited about where you are going to be when the worms begin to crawl in and the worms begin to crawl out? Now, I'm asking you, and I'm being as serious as I can be. I'm not trying to be a smart aleck. I'm not trying to just get some attention here. I'm asking you, if leaving your body means that you have gone to be with Jesus Christ in heaven, why would you consider a Bible verse talking about that body after you have left it? Why would you find that unpleasant or uncomfortable or a negative thing? I don't understand that. I know you don't understand my way of thinking. I don't understand your way of thinking. Well, my way of thinking lines up with the Word of God. Maybe yours lines up with someone who's afraid of dying because they don't know what's going to happen to them. Huh? Come on now. Job says, though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet, in spite of that, in my flesh shall I see God. Well, here's a man without the book of Philippians who believes what the book of Philippians would someday say. He believes that when he leaves the body of sin and death and corruption in which he has passed his earthly sojourn, that God will make a change in him so that he will stand in in flesh and see God. So you know what he believes? Absolutely believes beyond any shadow of a doubt. He believes in life beyond the grave. He believes that life beyond the grave for him will be a better thing than this life that he's living this side of the grave. And he believes that not on the basis of good deeds that he has done, but he believes that because he has a redeemer. Now, wouldn't you think that if Job knew all that, he was sure of all that, was persuaded enough to stand upon those promises in the hour of his deepest need, and he has no Bible to read, no Holy Spirit living inside him to guide him into all truth. If Job is that certain of his future, how about you, friend, with the Bible, with a New Testament, with a resurrected Jesus Christ, and if you're saved, with the indwelling Holy Spirit? How is it that you have so many fightings and fears without and within? You ought to have at least as much confidence in your future as old Job had in his. Now, Job, he said, I don't have to figure it out. I don't know how he's going to do it. God is going to track down every single solitary man, woman, boy, and girl that has ever trusted him, and he is going to see to it that they enjoy the blessings of eternal life in his presence. Now, I believe that. I believe it just as surely as Job did. In fact, listen to this. I have a more sure word of prophecy than that which Job had. Job, by faith in the revelation that God put within his soul, believed these things. I have them in writing. I have a written document whereby God bound himself with his own words to provide for me a resurrection, a glorified body, and life everlasting in his presence. Well, that sure takes the scary part out of death, doesn't it? Amen. Well, Job goes on to say in Job 19:27, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. So he said, if I'm destroyed from the inside out, or if I'm destroyed from the outside in, if there's nothing left of me but memories, I have a promise of God. He's going to change my body and make it like his. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 6:19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt. It's not a maybe thing. It happens. Whatever you've got on this earth, it's not going to last. And where thieves break through and steal, somebody might take it away from you. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. What did he just say? He said, everything down here is subject to change. Everything down here is subject to being lost. That's what he said. It could vanish, but everything laid up in heaven, see that? Everything laid up in heaven is permanent. It can't be stolen. It can't waste away. It cannot be lost. It can't be taken from you. So, Why would anyone live for the temporal, uncertain things of earth when they could live for the permanent, certain, unending joy and blessing that God has laid up in heaven for those who have trusted the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ? I want to know something. In this world of broken promises, why would you not trust the God who cannot lie? In this world of abandonment, why would you not trust the God who said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you? In this world where people hurt you because they only care about themselves, why would you not want a God who so loved you that he gave his only begotten son that you might believe on him and not perish, but have everlasting life? Friends, in this world so full of tears and heartache and burdens and trouble and sorrow and disappointment, why would you not want to live every day of your life in the blessed reality that one day soon, maybe this very evening, you could leave it you could leave all this behind and step into a world without graveyards, without funerals, without betrayal, without backstabbing, without gossip, without lying, without crime, without violence, without war, without bloodshed? Wouldn't you like to live in that hope? Job did, Paul did, and you can through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know we haven't looked much at Philippians, but we'll look at the last verse in chapter 3, Philippians 3:21. Philippians 3:21, Paul says, he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. If I wanted to make all your troubles go away, I couldn't. If I wanted to give you eternal life, I couldn't do it. If I wanted to provide you a home in heaven, it is beyond my capability. But Jesus Christ is able. He doesn't just promise, he is able. He's not running for office. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He can do what he says. He will do what he says. And that's why I plead with you, in the words of the Holy Bible, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Trust him today, please, please. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the study tonight. Lord, we pray that you'll help us to live in the reality that you're coming one day to change our vile bodies, to take us to heaven, give us a new glorious body like yours. Lord, help us to not always be locked onto the things of this world, the temporal things that are going to vanish. But Lord, help us to spend more of our time on eternal thoughts and looking for you to come from heaven in that glorious day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.